in all four Gospels, when you come to Good Friday, they all go into slow motion. And Mark, in particular, who's been very dynamic, moving quickly from one event to the next in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, when he comes to the last day of Jesus on earth, everything slows down. And that's why we've been taking time in going through the details of the crucifixion. So all we've been doing is looking at each event on this climactic day. And we have divided it, according to the text, to two periods, the morning and the afternoon. So in the morning, between 9 and 12, 9 o'clock was the third hour in the Jewish timetable, to 12 noon, the sixth hour. So we've looked at what happened in the morning. And now we're moving on to the time between the sixth and the ninth hour. So this is between 12 noon and 3 o'clock. So there are two events I want us to look at this morning, and then we'll continue, God willing, next Sunday morning. The first is the darkness. So verse 33, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So these 3 hours between the sixth and the ninth was covered in darkness. Now, this wasn't an ordinary darkness. At 12 noon, the sun reaches its zenith. It's at its height. And yet, a darkness descended. Not for a few minutes, because some people say it was just the solar eclipse. Well, when there's a solar eclipse, it doesn't last for 3 hours, does it? And it was the wrong time of year for an eclipse. So this was a supernatural darkness. And even if you read the secular historians of the time, they talk about a darkness that had come over this part of the world. And this darkness is very significant for you and for me this morning. Now, what is the significance of this supernatural darkness? What does darkness mean in the Bible? We sang, didn't we, "I shall not fear the darkest hour." There is something about the dark that makes it scary. Things that we fear in the night, when it is light, those fears have gone away. What is it about the dark in the Bible? There is something even more frightening about the dark in the Bible than just the fears of the nights. When was Jesus crucified? It was during the feast of Passover. Jesus was a Jew, and this was the high feast of the Jewish people, the Feast of Passover, when they remembered God rescuing them from Egypt. And do you know what happened during Passover? What came down upon the land of Egypt? Darkness. Darkness. When the angel of death came upon the dwellings of the Egyptians and the Israelites, remember, what protected the Jewish dwellings wasn't the fact that they were good enough. It was simply that they had sacrificed a lamb and that they had put the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts. And so when the angel of death, in this thick darkness, saw the blood, it passed over those dwellings. And the firstborn, from the palace of Pharaoh down to the firstborn of the animals, were all slain by the angel of death. So this darkness signifies God's judgment. God's judgment came upon Egypt at Passover. And now, what's happening? Now is the Feast of Passover. Now, in a sense, the real Passover is taking place. Now, God's judgment is coming down as never, ever before. Now, the Lamb of God is being slain. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, is being sacrificed. Now the blood is being shed. Not the blood of an animal, but the blood of a divine being. And now Jesus Christ is the Passover. Now the exodus, not from Egypt, but from sin, is being accomplished. Can you see the significance of the darkness? And now, and this is the amazing thing, it's not the firstborn of the enemy, Pharaoh, that is being destroyed. It is God's own firstborn son that is being put to death so that you and I can be forgiven and go free. So this is one thing this darkness signifies. It's God's judgments, God's judgments. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament many centuries before Jesus Christ came, which says this, Zephaniah, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and thick darkness. God's judgments. How can a God of love be a God of judgments? The place where God's love was demonstrated the most, the cross of Jesus Christ, is the very place where the judgment of God was its most intense. My friends, we are appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. One day, if we don't have Christ, if we don't have the blood of Jesus Christ, not on the doorposts of our houses, but sprinkled on our hearts by faith in him, if we are not found in Christ, then we will have to face that darkness, right? This is important. But there's something else about darkness in the Bible. It's not just judgments, it's grief and sorrow. Let me read another prophecy. You get so many prophecies in the Old Testament that point to what Jesus did on the cross. Amos, on that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon. That's what's happening here. The sun should be at its highest, but instead it's dark, the sun going down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. It's got to be a miracle for that to happen. I will make it like mourning, as in sorrowing, for an only son, and its end shall be like a bitter day. And wasn't that day that Jesus hung on that cross, and the 3 hours of darkness between 12 noon and 3 o'clock, wasn't that the most bitter, the most gloomy, the most sorrowful of days ever upon this world? Do you know what? I don't know if I'm using my imagination here. It's as if nature doesn't want us to see what Jesus Christ is going through. It's as if a veil is coming down. This darkness is hiding the fact that Jesus Christ is bearing our hell. There's a hymn in our hymn book. We haven't got a recording of it, so we couldn't sing it. It puts it like this. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shed his glares and its glories in when God the mighty maker died for man. The creature sin. Nature doesn't want us to see the horror of what is going on. There are poems which write about it. Here's one. Forgive me for reading it, but I found it a blessing to my soul. What strange, unusual prodigy is here, the height of the day, and yet no sun appear, nothing but darkness to be seen. What fright hath caused the day thus to be turned to night? God's Son is dead. No marvel that the sun doth hide its head. God's Son is dead. No marvel that the sun doth hide its head. Are you sorrowing at this moment? You know, this life is a vale of tears, isn't it? We do go through the valley of the shadow. Mr. Spurgeon, one of my favourite preachers, as you know, he suffered a great deal. And this is what he wrote. If we are in the dark, if our spirit is sunk in gloom, let us not despair, for the Lord Christ himself was there. You will not find Christ in the gaudy tents of pride, but in the house of mourning you will meet the man of sorrows. How many of us have found that to be the case? When we've been in the dark, spiritually maybe, we've given up on hope, it is then that we have found Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, in hours of gloom, when shadows fill my room, is anybody listening in that condition? When shadows fill my room, when pain breathes forth its groans, and grief its sighs and moans, then you are near. Then you are near. This darkness, it's a horrible thing. It's God's judgment, it's grief and mourning, and yet, what a blessing it can become to us if we find Christ in it. One of the Puritans said, it's often darkest right before the dawn. It's often darkest right before the dawn. Let's move on. This is the main event I want us to consider this morning. You can guess what it is. If you've got a red letter Bible, it's written in red, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? So the darkness has descended. For 3 hours, Jesus Christ is, in the words of the creed, descending into hell. He's bearing God's judgments for you, a sin and mine. In the image that he used in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is willingly taking the cup of God's wrath. And what's been happening? He's been drinking it for 3 hours. And now he's coming to the bottom of the cup. Isn't it true? When you reach the dregs at the bottom of the cup, that's the most bitter part you have to drink. And now it's nearly over for Jesus Christ. His work on earth is nearly accomplished. But in the bitterness of drinking the wrath of God for you, a sin and mine, he cries out at the end of the 3 hours' darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry is so important, it is put in Aramaic, or is it Hebrew? It's translated for us in English. I can't explain that cry, can I? My God, why have you forsaken me? There's no slick answer to Jesus' cry of dereliction, is there? Another prophecy. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. His book, Lamentations, has more grief and sorrow in it even than his main body of prophecy. And in that book, you've got these words. I don't think Jeremiah was only thinking about his own sorrow. Is it nothing to you? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. That's not Jeremiah, is it? That's Jesus Christ is there any dereliction? To be crying out in dereliction is to be crying out in abandonment. Think of a beautiful building that's been derelict for years. There was once life there. There was once family there. But now, however beautiful that building may once have been, it's derelict, derelict. Think here of the Son of God, abandoned, abandoned by his Father. Do you want to know how much God loves you in terms of the demonstration of that love on the cross? Do you want to know how high God's love is? How can God love somebody like me? Listen, my friend, he can love you, he can love me, because you measure the height of God's love by the depths of the sorrow that Jesus went down into. If you want to know how high the love of God is, how far it can reach, look and see how low Jesus Christ went. In the book of Revelation, hell is described as a bottomless pit. That's why it's forever, forever. And what Jesus Christ did in 3 hours was go down to the bottom of the bottomless pit. I know that doesn't make sense, but Jesus Christ is infinite. And because he's infinite, he can take infinite hell. He can take an eternal hell in 3 hours. 3 hours. Now then, let me try and answer this question. What does it mean? Jesus is quoting a psalm, Psalm 22. A psalm composed by King David when he felt abandoned, right? And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know what it is to feel abandoned, even as a Christian now? Do you know what it is? What did we sing in that hymn before we prayed? Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? That can be a horrible experience, can't it? Even Jesus Christ on the cross was abandoned by his disciples. The only ones that remained faithful were these women that we had in our reading. The main body of his disciples, those that he had appointed leaders in the future, they had abandoned him. They had abandoned him. We all know something of that in life, don't we? And it is a horrible experience. And yet, when we go through that, we still have Jesus as the friend that sticks closer than any brother. But he didn't. He didn't. When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, thank God they seem against us. We still know one ear that is open to our cry. God, Jesus Christ, didn't just have everything seeming against him here. It was everybody had abandoned him. And his sufferings here was unique. I'm really not able to plumb the depths here. I feel I'm really scratching the surface. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, he was born a man 2,000 years ago, but he was the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How long had they been in communion together with? This is intimate friendship now, never broken. Do you know how long? I don't know how long you've had your best friends for, or how long you've been married for. Think of how hard it is when you suddenly lose that. But Jesus Christ had been in perfect communion with his Father for all eternity. Now, we can't measure that, can we? And now, for the first time in eternity, that's broken. The Father turns his face away. Even when Jesus Christ was ministering on earth, Several times a voice would cry out from heaven. Do you know what the voice said? The voice of his father. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, you who are parents, you're proud, aren't you, of your children? You wouldn't abandon them. You want to make other people know that you are proud of them. Multiply that by infinity, and you have God the Father saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What an encouragement. What's happening now? My God, my Father, where are you? Silence, silence. Even though Jesus Christ is quoting a verse from Scripture, in one sense, we can be comforted by these promises, can't we? Because even when we are in darkness, thou art with me. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But Jesus couldn't say that because God the Father had abandoned him. You know, when we go through difficulties in this day and age, people text you, don't they, to encourage you. They text verses of Scripture. There were no text messages for Jesus. There was nothing, nothing. Heaven was silence. It had never happened before. Those of you who are Christians, can you remember the day when you first knew that you were forgiven? Fanny Crosby's hymn. Well, what a hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But Jesus Christ on the cross had no visions of rapture burst on his sight. Only hell, our sins in all their ugliness, God's wrath. No angels descending, bringing messages from above. Silence. No echoes of mercy. No whispers of love. But the full-blown wrath of God. Why? This was unique. Why? One of the disciples who'd abandoned him, Peter, who was even at this point about to give up hope. He was weeping bitterly. He later came to see, wonderful words, Jesus Christ was made sin for us. That doesn't mean he became a sinner. What it means is this. He was treated by God the Father, who happens to be the judge of all the earth. He was treated as the worst sinner ever, because all your sins and mine were laid on him. And Peter said, he carried our sins in his own body on the tree. He carried, Peter is saying, my denial of him. Imagine that. My swearing several times that I didn't even know him. He carried all of that to the cross and took the punishment in my place. He carried my unbelief. He carried my blasphemies. He carried my unclean thoughts. He carried my lies. He carried my hatred. He took my hell. Praise be his name. If it wasn't for this cry of dereliction, it would be you and me that would be crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we wouldn't be crying it for 3 hours. We'd be crying it for eternity in hell. But because he has borne the punishment, tasted death, we can come to him and find salvation. That's why I am, even in this dark part of Mark's gospel, I am excited this morning because of what Jesus accomplished. How do I know Jesus Christ loves a person like me? How high is his love? Listen, how deep did he suffer? How deep did he suffer? Let me give you an anecdote. One of my favourite characters in church history is Rabbi Duncan. He was a Scottish Hebrew scholar. And this was in a Hebrew lecture. We had to do Hebrew in Bible college. And I did not enjoy Hebrew, I'm sorry to say. But imagine a Hebrew lecture like this. I wouldn't have minded a Hebrew lecture like this. He was reading these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know if he was reading them in the original Hebrew. And then what did he do? He left his desk. He paced up and down in front of the students. And in one hand, he was holding his handkerchief, and snuff box. Snuff was something people used to take in those days. It was quite strong and it would help them, you know. So in one hand, he was holding his handkerchief and snuff box. In the other, a huge punch of snuff. But he'd forgotten about it because he was musing on Christ's suffering for our sins. He was utterly absorbed by it. This is in the middle of a Hebrew lecture. Suddenly, a flash seems to go through him. His face lights up. His hand goes up. Snuff flies everywhere as he turns to his class and pleads with them. He's preaching in the middle of a lecture. That's what happens when God visits. I won't do the accents. Do we know what it was? Dying on that cross, forsaken by his Father? Do ye know what it was? What? It was damnation. And damnation taken lovingly. He dropped into his chair, tears trickling down his cheeks. And between a half sob and a half laugh, I believe in holy laughter. I think this was holy laughter. Between a half sob and a half laugh, it was damnation. And he took it lovingly. It was damnation. And he took it lovingly. How deep, not just the Father's love, but the Son's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make wretches like you and me his treasure. How great the pain, the depth of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Do you know what's so sad about the people that were around the cross, the religious people, the crowd of sightseers? They thought, hearing this cry, that Jesus was calling out for Elijah. Apparently, Elijah was the patron saint of sufferers. That's what they thought he was doing. They didn't get it. They didn't see. In spite of all their Bible knowledge, they didn't get it. That this was the Messiah. This was the Passover lamb. This was the sacrifice that they'd been performing throughout the old dispensation. This was the blood of atonement. This was, yes, the wrath of God, but this was the love of God, because he caused his only begotten Son, and his Son didn't go unwillingly. He wasn't forced to that cross. He went willingly, and he willingly took damnation upon himself because he loves to save people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? Amazing love. That's what they should have said. Not he's calling for the patron saint of sufferers. Amazing love. I can't answer the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a superficial answer I can give. Even the right answer. How can I answer? How can it be? I'm not of great enough intellect. No one is to plumb the depths of love divine. That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. But what amazing is this? God did die for you. His Son died for you so that you might be forgiven. If you but come and take him as your saviour. I've got to finish. We're COVID aware. Let me just quote I want Jesus Christ to have the attention. Behold, behold, look, the man upon that cross. My sins. Can you say that? My sins. Because I've transferred them to him. I deserve the judgment. One day, if I die without him, I'm going to be in darkness forever. I'm going to suffer the righteous judgment of God. But I hear the good news. I've come to church this morning, and it's the best place in the world because I'm being told by God himself that Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. My sins upon his shoulders. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. May we all know that it is finished. We don't have to sacrifice to save ourselves. What we do is trust in the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Praise God, even in darkness, even in dereliction, that's where our greatest hope lies. Even though it was an awful day, can you see why it's a good Friday as well? Because here, our good Saviour has provided all that you and I need for such a good salvation. How good is the God we adore. For his name's sake.